You've landed on the Bible study. It is Monday, 28th day of April, 2014. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, and I've got a co-host, Pastor Stanish Stanley. He's a pastor in the India Evangelical Lutheran Church and a doctoral student candidate getting ready to finish up here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. On the phone with us, Pastor Bois Clair from two congregations here in the St. Louis area. Good morning and welcome again to the Bible study, Pastor Bois Clair.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning.
And tell us about your two congregations and what the Lord is doing in those post-Easter.
Yes, we're still in the afterglow of the Lord's resurrection, and one parish is Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn, which is like a suburb of St. Louis. And it is Walter A. Meyer, the founder of KFUO, his Alpha and Omega Church. He preached his first sermon there and his last sermon there in 1949.
Wow, I did not know that. That's...
And Faith Lutheran Church, which was established by professors of Concordia Seminary. J.T. Miller was a pastor at Faith in the 1920s, I think it was. But Faith Lutheran Church is in Velda City. And we have a thrift store there, which is nothing's over a dollar. And, of course, it's been a wonderful evangelism tool because we have gained two more members to our congregation through the thrift store. So, it's sort of on the south side of the north side of St. Louis County. that's where we're at in the Normandy area.
Yeah. Okay. I know where out towards the Normandy Golf Club. Would that be part of it? Or
yes.
Okay.
Yes. And UMSL.
Very good.
University of Missouri, St. Louis.
Okay. I know where that is too. So that helps some of us new people to the area.
We're actually the closest Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City is the church that's closest to Lutheran High School North.
So okay,
that's of course always the one that everybody connects me with because they see it's right on Lucas and Hunt, which is quite a main thoroughfare up there on the north side. And,
okay,
Faith Lutheran Church is right on Lucas and Hunt Road.
Do you accept donations to your thrift store, Pastor?
Oh, exactly. Yes. And we thrive on that, and we thank all of our donors because you know it just seems to come in as a never ending stream of love from people who want to try to help the community because you know it's really helpful to offer quality items, clothing, books, anything like that for at very reasonable prices.
Sure.
I don't think we'll be undersold.
Yeah. If somebody would like to either contribute or shop for things, what are your hours? How might they get in contact or find this location?
Well, they could call the church number, which is 314-385-1426, or they could come to 3000 Lucas and Hunt, which is just a mile south of or maybe even less than a mile south of Natural Bridge. People can leave the donations in the back, at the back door, or they can call and arrange to bring them over. We're open Thursday, Friday, and Saturday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., and at that time we're able to carry into, take out of the elements, any donations, but oftentimes we check back there and there's always donations back there, and then it's kind of like people really appreciate donating the things that they want to get rid of. I don't want to say get rid of, but I mean, in other words, they have no use for anymore, to a store which is a ministry. And we don't have to solicit donations. They're always coming in by the grace of God and the kindness of our people, our people that know about us.
Excellent. Okay. If we could ask you to bless our time today in God's Word with a bit of prayer, we'd certainly appreciate that.
Yes. Lord, do not rebuke us in your anger, but grant us your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. At times we are afflicted by the crosses in the world of bearing the suffering, and which is the consequences of sin. I pray that you would draw us closer to you as we study these precious Psalms, which is the hymn book of your Old Testament people. We pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us as we consider the words of our text today, and bless every listener and bless all of us who study together, that we may grow up in the faith and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. We would love to have you participate, ask your questions about Psalm 6, which we're going to be studying today with Pastor Boyce Clare. You can do that at 314-821-0850 or toll free in North America, 800-730-2727, or by email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So let's read these 10 verses of Psalm 6 and then talk about them. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So according to the header of this psalm, this is a song written by King David.
Yep.
And as we know, this is the Old Testament hymn book. And so he's giving some instructions to the cantor here, stringed instruments according to the Shemoneth, with my research said that this was about an eighth, so it might have been an eight-stringed instrument or, something of a tune that was called number eight. How would you categorize this Psalm 6? What kind of heading could we put over this entire psalm?
It is one of the seven penitential psalms of the Psalter, not a lament, but it's sort of a confession of sins or acknowledgement of our sinfulness. And as the commentators say, that the psalmist isn't saying, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. I'm suffering because of my sins. And of course, maybe in a general sense, it's sort of like a because of the consequences of the fallenness of our world all people are subject to suffering in the world because of sin. But anyway, it's a penitential psalm, and those are 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143.
So when we hear penitential, is that about penitence? You're saying about being regretful, sorry for some of the behavior and things you've done?
Yes, exactly. And in a sense, it's sort of like let's say I find out I have incurable cancer, and as a Christian, and then I acknowledge the fact that I am a sinner, and of course, like calamities like that in a person's life get them to kind of reflect upon the fallenness of the world and the fallenness of human nature. It's not like a situation where they're picked out. You know, like you can't, you have the book of Job, which points out that even the righteous suffer. You know, of course, Job was still a sinner, but, you know, it like a lot of times people think, well, God is punishing me for a specific sin, which, you know, again, we don't know for sure, but it's kind of like a call to repentance and recognizing, you know, that we don't deserve God's grace and God's forgiveness.
Well said. Pastor Stanley, your opening thoughts. What direction do you want to take us in here with Psalm 6?
Well, I would first of all say hello to Pastor Boyce Clare and also to all our audience over here,
hello,
along
Brother
with
Stan.
You, Pastor. but also, just to point out, I think I would agree definitely with what Pastor has said. Probably I would also look at it as a psalm of distress,
yes.
a cry in distress and a cry for hope, you see. And seeing the Psalm 6, as Pastor has rightly pointed out, it is one of the penitential psalms. It is a confession of sins. There is a genuine remorse and repentance, and coupled with that is at the very foundation of the psalm is the relationship that the psalmist has with God, and basing himself and grounding himself on that confidence and on that relationship, there is a seeking of hope and a seeking of answer to his prayers. So, that's what probably I would make as my opening comments.
Pastor Boyce Clare, the opening verse here talks about a request to not rebuke David in God's anger, nor discipline him in God's wrath. I guess God can discipline, that he can rebuke without anger, without wrath?
You could sort of take it, don't rebuke me or discipline me in any way, because obviously these are actions of God are coupled with anger and wrath. I guess there's a difference between when person is a believer or not a believer, you know, in other words, that God's rebuke and God's discipline can be for our good, leading us to Christ, driving us to Christ, as the law does. And so, in a sense, it's sort of the idea that there should be a prayer for faith, or that, you know, there's a difference. There's those who are, in a sense, undergo trouble in life, you know, without any hope. And for the Christian, has hope. And of course, you can, as Reverend Stanley has pointed out, there's even a confidence. You know, you've already answered my prayer even before I prayed it, or something like that. It's an affirmation of his faith. Mm-hmm. That's how I would see it. You want to steer clear of thinking that that the law is never it can be sort of, you can take the teeth out of the law and it won't accuse or won't rebuke. But what God does through suffering, you might say, is to lead us from despair in God, which is of course what the devil wants us to do, and despair in ourself. That's a salutary despair, you might say. We despair in ourselves and we hope, trust, and believe in God.
Just to add, I think what Pastor is pointing out is very, very important. I think if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7, the relationship that is explained over there is father and sons, so father and children.
Yes.
And if I can read the verse over there, it is it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what God is there whom his father does not discipline? So, of course, in relation to Psalm 6, verse 1, definitely there is the fear that if God is angry and if there is a rebuke from God in his anger, now that will be something that I cannot bear. It is very, very difficult to face this anger of God. But at the same time, the rebuke, the plea from David is, please don't be angry with me. You can get angry on me, or you can rebuke me, or you can punish me, but not in your wrath, not in your anger. Do it in a much more, understanding way. And that forms the basis for the entire Psalms, Psalm over here. And I'm sure Pastor will also agree that today in a culture like America, it's very difficult to understand and to explain God as angry God. More we would like to see him as a very,
accepting,
loving,
tolerant,
God, exactly.
Loving to the point of coddling and not disciplining,
mm-hmm.
and that shows that whoever does that doesn't really love their child. The discipline and rebuke are signs of love on the part of God in that respect.
That is right.
We mm-hmm. have a caller, a faithful listener in Atlanta, Georgia. Jan, welcome in the Bible study this morning, Jan.
Well, good morning, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Our pleasure.
I'm looking at a couple of passages, Proverbs 23, verse 13, and Luke 24, verses 45 through 49.
Proverbs 23, verse 13?
Correct.
Oh, okay. Oh, mm-hmm.
And Luke 24, verses 45 through 49. It is true that the Bible is God's crowning achievement. It is a masterwork in both literary, scientific, theological, and moral realms.
Mm-hmm.
But to my mind, Luke 24 brings us to the core of the Bible, where Jesus opens our minds to understand the scriptures and says that it's all about him. So where we want to apply these moral concepts to our situation, we need to remember that that's really what's being said. And Proverbs 23:13, I think, is like a double entendre. And what I mean by that is, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die.
That's quite a good point.
Is necessary, but discipline must not kill. And I think there's the distinction to be made between the discipline that we as children of God expect versus the punishment that unbelievers will experience if we don't tell who God is. And so, what do you think?
Pastor Boyce Clare?
I think Jan brings out some very important points. One of the things that we should do when we read the Psalms is think of them as Christ praying them, like from the cross especially. Some have said that he recited the entire 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me, from the cross, and that it is all about him. They are they that testify of me. And as Jan has directed us to the Easter pericope in Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he even mentions the Psalms, of course, as the third division of the Old Testament: the Law, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the writings, the Psalms, and basically to center us in Christ, and to point out that sort of there's no that the law drives us to Christ, that it convicts us of our sin, and shows us there's no wiggle room or loopholes, and that we are to turn to Christ. And I think Jan really sets this in very good perspective for us.
Thank you, Jan.
I also think that what Pastor is telling is very, very right. But also, and Jan kind of brings us to an important point over there, and that is about especially the mission of the church itself. Like, if you are going out and proclaiming the gospel, why are you doing it? Because you want to share the knowledge of God, the witness of what God is to you and to me as Christians, to all your friends and neighbors around us. And it is, she made a connection very interestingly about it is the discipline of not only believers, but also the fact that if you do not have the discipline to go around and share it to others and let people know about who God is, who God in Christ, or what God in Christ has done for you, think about the wrath of God that falls upon all those unbelievers in the day of judgment. And so that makes our mission into the world much more serious. There is a purpose for what we go out into the world, and that is to say that we want to share what God has done for us with you, so that you also know that there is salvation in Jesus Christ.
You know, pastors, it certainly seems like to me that what David is expressing here is he's concerned about the stoppage of this trials in his life. You know, my bones are becoming troubled, and to there I'm languishing. I'm greatly troubled in my soul. Verse 3. How long are you going to let this go on, Lord? You know, I'm praying for you to stop this, to deliver my life. I mean, we can talk about that great verse 4. I am weary with my moaning, and we certainly feel like that. And I know there are people that feel like that out there in the world too, that we can take a little bit of trial and suffering and pain, but if it continues to languish, if it continues to go on unabated, it can sure make us, you know, really downtrodden, like David here is. Weary with my moaning, every night I flood my bed with tears, I drench my couch with my weeping. We have another caller, faithful listener, James here in St. Louis. Welcome into the Bible study today, James.
Good morning, brothers, and good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
In verse 3, it speaks of being greatly troubled and cry for how long. And when our trials of suffering is prolonged, and I guess the penalty has yet to be applied to those who are afflicting us. Does the proclamation of a future rest become important? Or I guess it does become important. And so I'd like to ask you, Pastor Boyce Clare, does Revelation chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, speak to this cry of how long and the proclamation of a future rest? And I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thank you, James. Pastor Boyce Clare?
Yes, I'm glad that James has brought that up. That's that under the altar of God, the saints are there. How long, O Lord, righteous and true, will you leave our blood unavenged? You know, it's interesting in the Psalms, you know, you have, don't tarry, God, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Or as in Latin, it's ne tardaveris. it's what it is. It's sort of like, God, you know, hey, it's really tough down here. I'm really enduring, some terrible trials. And I love the prayer that, as some of us, the prayers that are written for the general prayer is we pray for those who are being afflicted with various trials and illnesses and so on. If it is not your will to remove this suffering, give me the strength to bear up under it. So in a sense, and then as we're encouraged by the fact that the trials are ways in which God is strengthening us spiritually, maybe physically as well. Or as some say, that trials are sort of blessings in disguise. But I'm really appreciate James's bringing that to our attention, where in a sense it's like the voice of the law of justice, you know. And then of course it should cause us to look with horror upon sin and to have penitence.
So, Pastor Boyce Clare, I just wanted to ask a small question over here myself, too. So, what we are seeing in verses 2 and 3 is basically a combination of physical distress and pain and,
yes,
and suffering, and also trouble to the soul, isn't it? There is mental anguish also involved in this entire psalm, coupled with the physical pain and also probably fear of death from enemies. Would you say that is true? Or?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's sort of tied in there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the psalm becomes such a blessing to, here's the words that God has provided for us in his word for us to pray to him, to ask for deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
And absolutely, that's going on here. And then of course, as the commentators say, he's not saying that he doesn't deserve this.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He's recognizing that he is a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really believe that that's part and parcel with that. And then of course I think as James has pointed out, it sort of is a reminder that the Lord gives us rest to the faithful in heaven. And
mm-hmm.
so that's the ultimate fulfillment of the petition that's given here.
Amen. That's what we're all looking forward to, is total relief. And we're going to talk about that relief in Jesus Christ on the other side of these brief messages. Stick with us here on The Bible Study. We'll be right back.
I'm Christine. I'm here to give you a tip on how to eat if you have your jaw removed because of smoking, like I did. It takes a while to eat when you're using your feeding tube, so be prepared. Make sure you have a book with you, a good long book.
Smoking causes immediate damage to your body. You can quit. Call 855-817-7244. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the CDC.
On the next Cross Defense program, we will speak with author and avid C.S. Lewis scholar Dr. Steve Mueller about Alistair McGrath's new book, If I Had Lunch with C.S. Lewis.
Listen to Cross Defense Monday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Thank you. Welcome back to the Bible study. Rod Zwanitzer enjoying our conversation about a fascinating penitential psalm. I believe it's one of seven we had pointed out to us earlier by our guest, Pastor Boyce Clare. And in the ESV translation, it takes most of the beginning of the fourth verse and uses it as the entire title for the psalm. O Lord, deliver my life. It would seem, Pastor Boyce Clare, that this fourth verse is pivotal in this psalm.
Yeah.
What's so pivotal? What's so well said here in this fourth verse?
It's the steadfast love. It is for the sake of your steadfast love, which is in Hebrew, it's chesed, or loving kindness or mercy. Because God so loved the world. I mean, it's his grace in Jesus Christ, but it's also it refers to that God is trustworthy, that his mercy will endure to all. It endures to all generations. You have Psalm 113 where the continual refrain is, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever." And that's sort of firm love trustworthy love that God has for his people and for all people.
That's a great Hebrew word, isn't it? And Jesus used it in this way when he said, "Hey, go and figure out what I mean by this," written in the Bible, that I desire your chesed, your steadfast love, your mercy, not your sacrifices. So
yes.
This deliverance of David's life in peril and our life in peril comes through God's steadfast love, doesn't it? What would he specifically, if somebody doesn't know where to find that steadfast love of God, where would they find that?
Well, they would obviously find it enfleshed in Jesus Christ, and he is God's chesed for us, and he is the one, of course, that takes upon himself God's wrath, and so that's kind of like how you can show how this plays out is that yes, it's I'm being visited with affliction, but ultimately the affliction for the sins of all people was visited upon the Son of God on the first Good Friday, and that is God's steadfast love for us.
I think Pastor makes some interesting points, has made some very good points till now. And important, I think, is also to keep in mind what is the context of the entire psalm, especially till verse 4. We see we've already kind of visited David going through mental affliction, mental anguish. He is going through physical pain. His bones are troubled, he says. He also points out that the base of all this is probably a feeling that or a sense that God is so angry that he has gone away from me. So there is also the mental anguish, there is the physical pain, there is a fear of death, and coupled with that is the feeling that, hey, God, where are you? You are far away from
sure.
me. You're not listening to me. For how long are you not going to, do anything about this? And I think Pastor also, I would also get Pastor's insight and wisdom on these two or three verbs which are used over here in verse 4. He uses the words turn. He uses the word deliver. He also uses the word save. Now, as Sir has pointed out very well, it is the steadfast love that he's seeking. He is seeking the grace of God based not on his own righteousness, but it is on God's own faithfulness and steadfast love. But isn't it interesting, Pastor, to see those words over there, turn, deliver, save me? Do you think that those are... is there something special about it? Or?
Oh, absolutely. It's sort of like, from our perspective, a lot of times the Scripture speaks of God repenting, God turning. This is God says, "I am the mm-hmm. Lord; I do not change." In the sense, but God comes down and condescends to our level, and it's sort of to show that he does turn, mm-hmm. that there is a change in the heart of God, you might say, but for the sake of Christ, and which is like expressed in that beautiful passage where it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself or unto himself, not counting people's sins against them. And and Dr. Pieper points out that that's his inner forum, where God does not, you know, hold the sins against the sinner or the whole world, but he forgives them for the sake of Christ. Of course, that forgiveness is received by faith. But in a sense, it's like obviously for the psalmist at that point, you know, he doesn't see, it seems as if there's nothing but anger and wrath or affliction. And so said, turn things for me, turn, O Lord, and look upon me in your mercy, deliver my life. It's interesting, that's the Hebrew word nephesh, which of course refers to life, but of course it's also the word for soul, deliver my soul. You know, and I think, Brother Stanley, you mentioned about that there is also psychological, you know, spiritual affliction that's going on here. And which is something that's always, you know, whenever you go through catastrophic afflictions, you know, that causes you to reflect and to have that spiritual suffering, or as Luther says, the angst, you know, the real struggles, you know, and this is the, in dealing with sin, as we read in the Confessions too, in Apology 4 and so on, where it says that these are the terrors of conscience. It's not some like armchair theologian or somebody reflecting about what the law does, but this is the sinner in the grip of the judgment of the law.
And, very true, Pastor.
You know, it's just
this is the real McCoy, results of sin in us and everybody else. Let's remind all the listeners out there that they can join in this great discussion of Psalm 6 by calling 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or they can email those questions and comments, kfuo@kfuo.org. You know, I was thinking that we hear some people say that if you have your physical health, and let's even throw into that lot, if you have emotional health and you're not, your conscience isn't keeping awake all night, troubled by anything, as this David here in verse 6, I spend all my nights weeping, filling my bed with tears and moaning, that you've got everything you need. The Bible says, oh boy, that person is really getting deceived, does it not? Pastor Boyce Clare, is what would we say to people that would say, I had a few people say to me when I was in the parish, hey, look, if you have your physical health, you got everything.
Oh, yes. I've heard that many times. Sort of sounds like, it reminds me of what my dad used to say, as long as I keep my car oiled, greased and oiled, it'll last forever. That's not all there is, you know, what is my relationship with God? And so when things sometimes, I think, as you said, that it is deceptive, because if, you know, if everything is going well, you know, we tend to ignore or forget God. And it's only when we're sort of put flat on our backs our eyes are directed toward heaven, you might say.
What you're saying a little bit there is, At various times, we were talking before, you can't pinpoint or connect or correlate everything going on with sin and our own particular sin, but God does allow events and suffering in a person's life, trial and turmoil, to get them to realize that he's out there, and there's more to life, as we're talking here, than our physical health, our emotional health.
Exactly.
How our investments are going. There's far more. There's a relationship with him. Verse 5 is pretty interesting here, isn't it? That, for in death there is no remembrance of you, in Sheol, who will give you praise? What's that about, Pastor Stanley?
Well, that's a very interesting verse over there. In fact, it almost gives you the impression that the psalmist does not believe in resurrection of the dead. He's completely cut off from all of that. But the way we look at this passage is that in death, Sheol is considered to be that place where in hell, where you kind of once you've gone, you've died, you kind of go to hell and go to Sheol. That's basically the understanding of the Hebrews. But the very understanding that in death there is really no remembrance of you from your bodily sense. A remembrance of God would mean that you praise God, you worship God.
Yeah.
You
So you're saying in hell there's going to be no worship of God.
That is true, because you are in hell precisely for that very reason, that you never were having an understanding.
And some people might cheer and say, hey, that's where I want to be, because I can't stand this worship of God stuff that people do. But they're going to think otherwise, isn't it? I mean, there's that passage that comes to mind in Luke 16 where the rich man and the beggar both die, and they go one goes to heaven, one goes to hell, and the rich man says, hey, it's terrible down here.
That's right.
Cool me off. And so we know that that's not going to be desiring. Doesn't this bring into mind, you know, what we've been really encouraging each other, that Jesus says, we had that passage at the end of John yesterday in church. I've written all these things yet that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you have eternal life. Mm-hmm. So that's pretty throughout Scripture, is it not, Pastor Boyce Clare, that believers in Jesus are eventually going to escape the holds of death? And I love that, you know, 23rd Psalm where it says that Good Shepherd takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, not into it, but through the valley. Mm-hmm. Get me through that valley.
Yeah, good point. Very good point. Yes, and he has abolished death. For those who are the faithful ones in Christ by his grace, of course, you know, it's like Bach sings, "Come sweet death," or "Art thou with me, I go with gladness," or Luther says, "Death is but a slumber."
Mm.
You know, God, he's taken the judgment, and he's taken the terror out of death, and he went through it himself. You know, everywhere a human being could go, Christ was, even in hell itself. Of course, not to save those who are condemned, but to announce his victory over the devils and the damned. But in a sense that he has, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church.
Mm-hmm.
That he has, and that's of course Hades in Greek, and that's the Sheol. You know, from one perspective, you can say that Sheol also refers to the grave, where, you know, if I die, you know, I'm going to be still, I'm not going to be able to give you praise. But also beyond that, there is the judgment beyond that. And that hell is not going to be a pleasant place at all for anybody that thinks it's going to be a big party down there, where we break open a keg and just have a good old time. It's going to be, eternal loneliness or abandonment. It's a horrible prospect for anyone.
That is so rich, Pastor Boyce Clare, what you're saying. That, you know, in another place it says that Jesus' death has swallowed up all the rest of death.
Yeah.
I love that, and it says this, you know, this lamb that you see with the victory flag. And somebody even has his blood coming out of the side, which means, you know, that his body and blood given to us, keep us alive forever,
exactly.
This rich food of faith. And so we can endure a lot as we're talking here. We can experience a lot of languishing, thinking God has abandoned us, but he hasn't really.
Mm-hmm.
And there's one really creative Christian artist that I love, Ed Riojas, living up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that's did a lot. He has a painting where Jesus is out in a cemetery, and he's pulling out of the earth one of the caskets of one of his believers. Mm-hmm. Oh,
wow.
That's rich, isn't it?
Yeah, that's similar to that Orthodox icon where you have Jesus pulling Adam and Eve.
Oh, I love that even more.
I think it's sort of like, you know, he's out there in the cemetery pulling up the coffins.
Yeah,
wow.
That's his work. I mean, so we tell each other, hang in there, because there's a life much more worth having. And it's not that far off. You know, as I get older, I don't know how old you are, Pastor Boyce Clare. I think the times I've seen you, I look like I have a few years on you, and I know I have a few on Pastor Stanley. But what strikes
58.
Me? I got you by a few, brother.
Oh, really?
Yeah,
oh,
yeah,
goodness.
Yeah.
You didn't look, you when I saw you, I thought,
oh, bless your soul, bless your soul. But I would have your eyes checked, Pastor
yeah,
Boyce Clare.
Yeah, I guess I have to.
But here's the point. Whenever the Lord takes us, and you know, I see older and older people, and I want to encourage them. Hey, look, I love the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and going into the first part of 2 Corinthians 5. Our bodies are slowly wasting away, and we can't do the things that we used to do. But inwardly, our spiritual muscles are getting stronger and stronger.
Yes.
You know, that we have the down payment, it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, that the mansion that Jesus is going to prepare for us in heaven is there, and he doesn't lie.
In fact, Pastor Boyce Clare, in light of what you are saying, if I could kind of take you back to what Pastor Boyce Clare also reminded us some time earlier, it is that we might feel that, you know, yeah, everything is going well, and our finances are in great shape, and our health is doing great, and we have no real problems. And so many of us tend to kind of keep God in the back burner, but the fact remains that we need for believers, there is no escaping the fact that we are in a relationship with God. If you do not have that relationship, it is going to it is going to create problems.
Sure.
And probably that part of it is to be reminded for all those who are also probably not believers, and that is one of our duties to go out there and witness and share this message that that it is not the health and wealth and character, as we kind of point out all the time, that is important, but also your relationship with the one who has created
sure.
you, who has given you the potential to achieve things in life, and you know, and the blessing of being in that relationship with the one mm-hmm. who has redeemed you from your sinfulness,
yeah.
because your body is definitely wasting away, as you pointed out some time ago, and which it's, David also points out.
I like where you're taking us there, Stanish, because is it true that we could say, you know, he starts out kind of law in the first three verses, and then four is great gospel, maybe even five. And then eight on is kind of the results of faith mm-hmm. that you have. You know that he's going to hear the sound of your weeping. You know he's heard your plea. Not that he will. He has heard it, and he accepts my prayer, David says. And all my enemies, they will be ashamed. They are going to be ashamed and greatly troubled if they don't turn back. And put to shame. It's kind of a, would you say, Pastor Boyce Clare, David's here speaking out of faith, this chesed, this steadfast love in Jesus that we've been talking about?
Well, this is faith illustrated for us. I mean, that is the prayer of faith, you know, before I even call, before I pray, he answers me. You know, and he's already answered me, and so he's putting the devil on warning. You know, obviously, you know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He is the one. He's on my side.
Yeah,
so you better watch out. if you're opposed, you know, like people are in our world today. It's so heartbreaking to see the church being persecuted in places like Egypt. And elsewhere in the Muslim world, and Christians are being crucified. Well, I mean, I remember seeing something on the internet of a Christian in Egypt or the Sudan being crucified, and you know, the persecutors and those who sort of are on the devil's side should sit up and take notice that the Lord of hosts is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things?
Wow. Now, we had a caller that didn't want to leave a name, but wants to ask this question, Pastor Boyce Clare. The question is, can you draw a distinction between death and damnation, and also Job 19, 23 through 27. Let me read that real quick. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pin and lead they were engraved in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me.
Yes, the obviously physical death is there. You know, physical death is frightening as it is for many people. For the Christian, by the grace of God, it isn't. It performs a good function for the Christian because it kills the sinful nature. We're not going to carry the sinful nature into eternity because it'll be killed in physical death. Then there's eternal death, spiritual death is being an unbeliever, but eternal death is to be totally forever separated from God in everlasting judgment and suffering. And there is a distinction with that. And then, of course, in Job 19, you have there the hope in such a graphic manner that's expressed. After the worms have destroyed my skin, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom my eyes will see, and not another. That's a firm confession of the resurrection of the body.
And that is such a great distinction that you're making there. Because this person in Job, and it is Job, is saying that I am going to see with my own eyes, my own body, my Redeemer, this Jesus, and everybody else is going to see him too. But if they don't accept him now as their Redeemer by faith through grace, they're not going to like seeing him. I remember this is a second career for me. My first career, I was in the corporate world. And one day, a guy that was working for me, I hear this violent shouting coming out of his office, which is next to mine. And when I went over there, and what had happened was a cohort of my employee was getting really just beat up by a non-believer about, you're stupid, you don't know what you're doing. And this guy finally, they were telling me, after getting fed up with talking to this guy for about 15 minutes, he quoted from Philippians 2. That in the end, every knee will bow, including yours, and every tongue, including your tongue, is going to confess Jesus Christ to be that Redeemer. And yes. I almost cheered. I resisted, but I told the individual, that's the truth, isn't it? That people, as you were talking to Stanish, they might not have the best of plights in this world, mm-hmm. earthly riches and all that. But they've got all the riches they need for eternal life. As Luther said, take all that away. Sure. But if you got faith in Jesus, nobody can ever take that away, as Job says.
Oh, sure, yes. To quote an example, probably I would go back to my own country, and where I see many of my people who were basically untouchables low caste people. When they came to Christ, they didn't have anything, but the fact that they had the gospel to hold on to. Yeah. That was something really
know that this a lot of times it's topsy-turvy and what's important and what isn't. Mm-hmm. Pastor Dave Boisclair, thanks for being such a great guest today. I really enjoyed unloading Psalm 6 with you, and blessings on your thrift shop. We look forward to having you on again real soon.
I apologize to Brother Stanish, Stan Lee, for mispronouncing your name.
Oh, no, that's fine. That's perfectly fine, Pastor.
Really,
it was a pleasure being with you.
I really appreciate your being here. This has been a really quality time for me.
Thank you, and it was too.
Pleasure is all mine.
Tomorrow, Psalm 7 here on the Bible Study. Please tune in. Next, we have Faith and Family with Andy Bates.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.